Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
We're going to come now to a time of greeting, so I'm going to invite you to stand and go ahead and greet those around you this morning. As we continue in our worship this morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, David writes, "So the wicked shall perish before God, but the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him." As we sing, put our hands together.
Grace that broke into our
Okay to clap in church. Amen. Church, you can have a seat. Let me invite Tiffany and Katie up as they talk to us this morning about the women's ministry that we have coming up that's re-engaging and getting relaunched. Ladies, go ahead, just rip it out of there. There we go. Come on up.
I'm going to start with scripture. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So we are very excited to announce a kickoff this Saturday for our women's ministry. Our goals are to, our purpose for Woven in Grace will be to love and encourage others to grow in the grace of God. This is for all women in every walk of life. Whether you are single or married, young or old, we all have wisdom to share, and mentoring benefits us all. We look forward to sharing our vision for this ministry on Saturday and serving and fellowshipping together at 8 a.m. on Saturday.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just allowing us to come together and worship side by side and glorify your name. We lift up the new ministry that we are launching, Woven in Grace. Just be with that ministry. Help it to grow and help it to be centered and focused on you and your word. And just be with the ladies that come and participate and help it to be a fruitful experience for all of us. And just help it to be a moment where we can dive deeper into your word and learn more about you and learn about the wisdom and grace that you have for all of us, and just help it to be a time of fellowship and loving of one another, and just be with us and protect us and keep us safe and healthy during these events. And we just lift it up to you and place it in your hands. And just thank you for everything you have blessed us with. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our ladies to get together, to encourage one another, but most importantly to be encouraged by the Word of God and to be taught in its way so that we can continue to pass down the gospel truth to all generations. We continue in our worship from Psalm 68. At the end of the psalm, David writes, "Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. And he is merciful and all-knowing, and we thank him for his mercy. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more." Stand and sing with us this morning, "What Love Can Remember."
Remember no wrongs we have done on
Continue in our worship by giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. As Jim comes this morning to ask a blessing upon the offerings and tithes we're about to receive. Brother, will you lead us?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house to worship this morning. And Lord, we thank you so much for the gifts that you give us. You are so generous with all that you do. Help us to be generous back with you as we give our tithes and offerings today. Bless them and use them in your house. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You could be seated. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave His life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to You we lift our lives. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. Father, that is our prayer, that our eyes would be turned to You in all seasons. We thank You that our worship this side of heaven is but feeble and filled with so much. So, Father, we pray that you are honored and glorified by even our attempts here. We praise you, we honor you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to just acknowledge the 21 years that have passed since the events of 9/11. Many of you will have no doubt remembered that that's what this day is, and how momentous in all of the wrong ways that it is for our country. But we do have much to rejoice in the Lord's mercy for us today. We're going to continue and conclude over the rest of the year our study through the book of Judges. So I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, if you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll look at page number 211. And so we're picking up in this story through the accounts of God's people, His ancient people. But before I get there, I just want to make this observation that in the realm of baking, it only takes one bad ingredient to entirely ruin a cake. My grandmother, who we called Meemaw, she decided she was going to make a German chocolate cake. And of course, if you're going to make a German chocolate cake, one of the natural ingredients to that would be sauerkraut. And so she put the sauerkraut in the German chocolate cake, unbeknownst to us, and my aunt and uncle began to eat this cake, and it tasted good. I mean, everything was great about this cake. There was just that one thing that we were like, Meemaw, what is the deal with this cake? What is this thing in it? And she's like, well, it's sauerkraut. It's German chocolate. And suffice it to say, that cake did not get eaten. So just one bad ingredient can really ruin something wonderful. And today's account is much like that. It doesn't take much of a very bad thing in order to really, really ruin something. But before we get into the specifics of today's account, I just want to kind of set the situation where we are in the history of God's people. The book of Judges describes the events that happened about 3,000 years ago, so this is a long, long time ago. God's people, who were called Israel at that time, were in the land that He had given them. He said, I'm going to give you some land, and He had brought them in many generations ago, so they were in that land. But generation by generation, after they came into the land, they were drifting further and further away from the Lord. And as they did that, things got bad. They got oppressed from enemies, and we're going to see that again today. And this drift away from the Lord brought oppression. And then God would raise up deliverers or saviors or what we call judges, hence the name of the book. And today we come to the judge Jephthah. We're going to be looking at the judge Jephthah, who he lives from a land called Gilead. You may have heard that term before. It's all that we're going to be looking at today is set in the land of Gilead. And they are currently being oppressed by an alien nation called Ammon. So Jephthah is the judge. Where he lives is Gilead, and the enemy is Ammon. And the Bible organizes Jephthah's story around four negotiations. And in fact, people often, when they look at some Bible commentators looking at Jephthah, they've said, you know what, he is like the negotiator. If you had to give him like a name for the reality TV show, he would be Jephthah the negotiator. And today we're going to work through the first three of these negotiations of the life of Jephthah. And then once we're done with that, kind of looking at how this is organized, we want to ask this question, what's it got to do with us here and now? How would we apply the lessons of this to our lives here and now? But I want to warn you, before we get into this account, you're going to have a hard time knowing whether to root for Jephthah or to root against him. You're going to have a hard time knowing whether to love him or to hate him. And it is so often that way when we look at the world around us. So, with that in mind, let's pick up at the end of chapter 10, starting with verse 17, where we read, "Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, 'Who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" Israel is in the midst of an 18-year oppression by the people of Ammon. And the Bible describes this oppression in terms of like the Ammonites were crushing them. The Ammonites were shattering them. So really, really bad situation. It was one bad year that had stretched on into 18 bad years. And then the land of Gilead, where we are, it's way out in the frontier. If you think about like the land that God gave his people, the very frontier of it was this land of Gilead. So they are on the front lines of this war between Israel and Ammon. And their conclusion is this: clearly, we need somebody to come in and help us out. Clearly, we need someone to come and rise up and lead us. We need a leader. The man who will begin to fight, in verse 18, he shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead. Basically, he's going to be the king. He's going to be the governor. He's going to be the president. He's going to be in charge of us. And so this brings us to the three scenes of our drama today, which we're going to set up, these three scenes. The first scene is this: the mobster negotiating for legitimacy. The mobster negotiating for legitimacy. So chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance with our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. Okay, so what you have here is that Jephthah's beginning is a sad one. He's a son of Gilead who's actually fooled around with a prostitute, and that is how Jephthah came to be. But his brothers, his half-brothers, grow up, and they say, listen, once they get old enough, they're like, man, you need to get on out of here. You're not getting any of the inheritance in here. Your mom was a prostitute, and you're not going to have any part with us. So he's born on the wrong side of the social circle there, right? He's pushed away from his people. He's run out of polite society. He's run out of town. Tob, which probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but Tob, when I said like Gilead was like the frontier, like the Tob is the frontier of the frontier. It's the way back. It's the way out there. It's where nobody of any repute hung out. And so Jephthah goes to Tob, basically this wild west, and he becomes kind of a bandit king. He becomes kind of a mob boss. And all these guys are attracted to him. Verse 3 in the NIV says, he settled in the land of Tob where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him. So they were living through, you don't just need to hear it when it says like these were worthless fellows. It's not like, hey man, I don't have much going. No, these were guys like, you know, they're out there in this place so that they can rob and steal without consequences. They're away from authority. And so people knew. They knew about Jephthah. They knew where he lived. They knew he had a posse out there. They knew you did not mess with Jephthah, okay? And he's a good warrior, okay? He's a good warrior. So these guys are desperate enough. They've already run him out of town. They don't want anything to do with him. But, you know, desperate times call for desperate measures. And so you pick up in verse 4, after that time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. That we may fight against the Ammonites. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Like, they said, listen, come and be our leader. Now, we're going to look at something about this term, be our leader. It's very different from the term that they had used in verse 18 above. They said, listen, whoever's going to lead us is going to be the head. Now they're saying, hey, Jephthah, we want you to come and be our leader. Those are two different terms, leader and head. Head is basically like president, king. The leader is more like general. We want you to be the commander of our army. They want him to take care of their problem, but they don't want him to be in control. Okay, you need to get that very clear. We want you to come in, and we've got this issue. We've got this military issue. We are willing to let you come in and take charge for that. But Jephthah, he's a little too wise for that. He's a little too on it about that. And so picking up in verse 7, this is his response. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? That's a good question. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites. And And you have to hear this, probably like the gravel in their mouths as they come to this part. This is why we're coming to you, Jephthah, all right? That you can fight against the Ammonites and be our head over the people of Gilead, all right? They basically, it's everything that they can do to not have to say that, all right? So he says, if I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver you and I'm going to be your leader, if I'm in for a penny, I am in for a pound. And so finally, he gets them to that point, like, yes, not just the leader, you're going to be the head. Not just the general, you're going to be the president, you're going to be the king, so to speak. And so Jephthah and the elders of Gilead, in verse 9, says, if you bring me home again and fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. All his words. He comes back and he speaks his words. Basically what that means is he has like this inauguration ceremony, right? He has this inauguration ceremony where he's coming in. He's like, I'm in charge. And everybody goes, yep, am I in charge? Who's the man? I'm the man. Yes, you're the man. Everybody does it. And you can just imagine as he's there, like getting inaugurated and speaking his words, like his half-brothers are probably somewhere. And he's like looking over and he's like, and what do you think of me now? Okay. Guess who's coming to dinner today? All right, so now he is in charge. The mobster has negotiated for legitimacy. Scene two is this, the diplomat negotiating for his country. Jephthah is in charge now, okay? So now it is his responsibility, and it is time for him to take care of the business for which he was made the leader over God's people. So let's just look at verses 12 and 13. When Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, what do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land? And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel, on coming up out of Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably. Basically, it's saying this. Jephthah sends a message. Say, dude. What's the deal? Why are you being so harsh? Why are you oppressing our people? And then Ammon responds back and says, listen, you are on my land. The property you have is my property. You are on my property. So Jephthah responds with a long legal brief, right? We won't read it in detail, but we're going to summarize some of this. There's this long legal brief that basically he responds back to them. And he's basically saying, listen, wait a minute, all right? You need to slow your roll. Where did you get all of this stuff that you are saying that this is actually your land? And he makes three basic arguments in his response to them, okay? His response to the king of Ammon revolves around three basic arguments. The first is a historical argument. Just basically this, bro, this was never your land, all right? It never belonged to you. He says 300 years ago under Moses, when God brought us up out of Egypt, we had a hard time actually getting into our land. We tried to come in this way, they wouldn't let us. We tried to come in this way, they wouldn't let us. And the kings around us did not want this big group of people coming up out of Egypt to come into their land because they were afraid of us. And finally, one of them, this king named Sion, had finally gotten so tired of it that he attacked us, all right, thinking he was just going to wipe us out. But rather than him wiping us out, we wiped him out. The Lord gave him, Sion, into our hand. And God gave us victory, and he gave us their land. So in verse 21, he summarizes it this way. So Israel took possession of the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. Emphasis on the land of the Amorites, not the Ammonites, okay? He's saying, you need to learn how to read, all right? Amorites, not Ammonites. That's who attacked us. That's where we got the land from. Historically, you are off base. That's his first argument. The second argument is a theological argument, basically saying, you know what? God gives land to whoever he pleases. If the Lord has given us this land, it's our land. And if you've got a God that's better who can give you land, why don't you go to him? Look at verse 24. Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. The Lord gives you your land, right? And the Lord gives us our land. But actually, he kind of hedges his bet a little bit here. And this kind of gives us an indication of a problem we're going to find in Jephthah. Is that he seems to be a little bit accommodating toward the pagan culture around him. Different gods have different land. Our God's given us our land. Your God gives you your land. Our God's given us this land. You need to stay off of it. The final argument that he makes is a legal argument in verse 26, where he says, "While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages and in Aroer and its villages and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time?" He's basically saying this: "Hey, Ammon, if you had had a good legal case, you'd have brought it before now. Bro, we've been living here for 300 years. And for 300 years, no one has said, hey, that is not your land. Because everybody knew it was our land. Especially your people knew that it was our land. You've done nothing in the last 300 years, and that's because you knew you had no case." So he makes the historical case, the theological case, and the legal case. And this, honestly, is probably Jephthah's finest hour. And it's probably the reason why, if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about the Heroes Hall of Faith, this most justifies his inclusion among those heroes of the faith. And then we hear this. Look at verse 27, where it says, "I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon." But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. And then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah and of Gilead. And of Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. So he is advancing toward the battle line. He is doing the work that he is called to do. He is putting his negotiating skills to use. Basically, that has failed. And so because of Ammon's refusal, now he's going to have to put his fighting skills to use, and he seems to be up to the task. But for those of you who are familiar, who have ever heard the name Jephthah before, you know that's not what he's known for, right? You know that's not why you know his name at all. You don't know him because of his negotiating skills, and you don't know him because of his fighting skills. You remember him for what we're going to look at next. You're going to remember him for the bad ingredient. And that brings us to scene 3, a father bargaining for victory. The Spirit has come upon him. He is advancing toward the battle line. And then, tragically, in verse 30, we read this, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering.' So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnit, 20 cities and as far as Ebel Karamim, and with a great blow, so the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel." He makes a vow: "When I get home, whatever comes out to meet me, I'm going to sacrifice that to the Lord." Now, many of you say, "Well, I've been taught about Jephthah's rash vow. Like he just really got out over his skis and he made this rash vow. Or maybe this unwise or foolish vow." Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. It was worse than that. It was worse than just, "Well, I just should have popped. I didn't pop. I popped on my mouth off. I should have thought about it a little bit more." Okay? Because here's the thing. When you look at what he actually is talking about, when he says, "Lord, whatever comes out from the house," it sounds like, well, maybe there's going to be my pet dog that comes out, or maybe we got a goat or a potbelly pig that's going to come out. That's not really the way they rolled back in those days, okay? The animals stayed outside. The fact of the matter is, and the actual term that he used, the noun that he used there, would have been different if he meant, "Hey, it's some animal that might come out to me." The Christian Standard Version puts it this way: "Whoever," verse 31, listen, "whoever comes out of the doors of my house to greet me, I will offer that person as a burnt offering." You see, Jephthah, the language is at the best, it's ambiguous, okay? And the reason is this, is because Jephthah is fully prepared to sacrifice a human. In fact, he, I think, understands that it is most likely that it is going to be some person and most likely some member of his household. He is willing to sacrifice a human being as a burnt offering if the Lord will only give him victory. And you say, "Why, Jephthah, why would you do this?" Because he is bargaining. He's bargaining. When you've got something you really want, you say, "Listen, what is it going to take for me to get this thing?" Jephthah thought that the Lord needed to be impressed and motivated by a lavish gift. He wasn't able to kind of trust that the Lord had given him victory, that the Lord was going to be with him. And so he's like, I've got to secure this. I've got to make sure that this happens. God, I will give you, I'll burn it on an altar if you will give me this victory. And one of my professors at seminary, he said this, with this vow, Jephthah was trying to secure his present, but through it, he ended up sacrificing his future. So we go on to verse 30. He's given victory. He goes, man, it's great. It's great victory. Just a couple of verses, just almost a footnote in this whole thing, the victory that he wins. Verse 34. Then Jephthah came out to his home at Mizpah, and he behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord, so do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. So he said to her, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Partial knowledge of the will of God can be deadly. Jephthah knows enough to know, hey, God takes vows seriously, right? If you make a vow, if you make a promise to the Lord, they were very serious about it. God is very serious about it. So he knows enough to know that. He got that lesson in Sunday school, but he did not understand the evil of human sacrifice. It seems ridiculous when you look at it. It is possible, and be open-hearted here, brothers and sisters. Receive what the Word is saying. It is possible to be obsessively faithful on a small point of God's will while completely ignoring Him in a major area of life. It is possible to strain out gnats and swallow camels, as Jesus would say. Moses said, way back, that kind of the founder of the law in Deuteronomy 12, you shall not worship the Lord your God that way. What is that way? He's like, you're going to go into this land, and people are doing certain things for their gods. You're not going to worship them that way. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Brothers and sisters, this was not merely a foolish vow. This was not merely a rash vow. It was a pagan vow. It was a satanic vow made while doing the Lord's work. Made in the service of God. And you ask yourself, well, why didn't he just retract? Why didn't he just say, well, listen, I vowed it, but it should have come on my daughter, but it's going to come on me instead? Well, essentially, he misjudged God. He had already misjudged him at the beginning. The misjudgment that led him to make the vow is the same misjudgment that leads him to keep the vow. Right? The same misperception of God, it leads him to follow through on it. And fathers, I want you to hear this very well. I want you to see what the influence he had on his family was. His daughter does not question it. She doesn't go, oh, father, you know this is wrong. How can this be? No, she accepts it. It's remarkable. She doesn't question it at all. She said, well, I know that's the way it goes. You've made a vow. You've got to do it. The Lord paid it. She has absorbed, this is the way our God works. This is how he is. This makes sense to me. And it costs her her life. They repeatedly talk about God using his covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord. Like, that's a personal thing. That's like an insight. I know God. He told us his name. They're like, we know the name of God. We know how to talk to him. We know what to call him. They know his name, but they don't know his character. And it's not just him. He leads his daughter in the same way. Brothers, make sure you know God. And make sure that you represent him well to your daughters and your sons. It's tragic that the only commemoration to come out of this great victory, and it was a great victory, a great deliverance for God's people, the only like yearly, remembering 9/11, the only remembrance is daughters going up on the hills and remembering the result of that tragic vow. The only commemoration of this victory was a lament for his daughter's lost future. And it wasn't just her lost future, it was his as well. This was the end of his family line. Dad, are you sacrificing your daughter's spiritual future in the service of a present victory? A present win? You're not going to put her on an altar. But are the things you are sacrificing right now? Father, bargaining for victory. So, finally, we come to this. What does this say for us? And I think there are three things we need to take away from it. The first is this. We need to grow in God's Word. We need to grow in the Word of God. Let the Bible be your lens for looking at the world rather than letting the world be your lens for looking at the Bible. Let the Bible be your lens for looking at the world rather than the world being your lens for looking at the Bible. We are far more influenced by the world around us than we realize. So strive to put on the mind of Christ. There's that well-known Psalm, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp, a light. I need some guidance. I need to see the next step in front of me. Lord God, I need to turn on this lamp. Friends, brothers, sisters, how often are you turning that lamp on? I think it honestly should be daily. Give us this day your daily bread. How many, I tend to eat, here's a habit I have. I eat pretty much every day. Anyone with me? Like, this is a pretty exceptional thing that I don't eat. Like, it's special. If I'm like, I'm not eating today, pretty much every other day of my life, I eat because I got to eat. How often are we feeding on the Word of God? Do you understand, like, one of the reasons I'm so big on our D groups is to try to get us into a regular routine consumption of the Word of God, because Jesus said we're not just going to live by the bread that we naturally know. We've got to live by the Word of God. So we've got to get into the Word. How might Jephthah's life been different if he had only known the will of God better? How might his daughter's life been saved if he had only known the Word of God better? It would have listen. Him knowing the Word of God would have saved his daughter's life. We need to grow in God's Word. Secondly, we need to trust in God's gift. I want you to notice something. Verses 30, 31, that's the vow part. Where he's like, Lord, if you do this, I'm going to sacrifice whatever comes out. If you just, you know, I don't want you to do this, but if you were just like, take a line and just take those verses out. Just take out verses 30 and 31. You could just jump from verse 29 to verse 30. The interesting thing, the Spirit's already been given. The victory is already coming. And I'm just going to tell you, the narrative reads beautifully. The Spirit comes upon him. He starts going to battle. And then he gets the victory. You don't need the vow. It doesn't make any difference. Okay? The Spirit had already been given, and the victory was coming, but Jephthah had a hard time trusting it. In fact, he found it impossible to trust it. Why? Because he did not grasp the extravagant generosity of our God. What he needed was something he could never buy. He couldn't buy the Spirit. He couldn't buy the empowerment. He couldn't buy the victory. He thought he could by sacrificing whatever it was that came out of that house, even if it was his own daughter. And brothers and sisters, this is not merely a problem for people 3,000 years ago. We might not be looking at victory in a battle today, but we do say, listen, I want to know somehow that I can do something to make sure that I'm okay. I want to be able to do something to make God love me, to know that he's on my side. But I would draw your attention to this verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is a giver of free gifts, but we are people who are naturally inclined to work for our salvation. We think we've got wages coming to us. And I just want you to understand this. The free gift is given in Jesus Christ, who was slain for us. I'll give Jephthah this. He was right about one thing. It was going to take a heroic sacrifice to save us. But it would not come by our sacrificing our daughters for God. It would come by God sacrificing his son for us. Our God is a free giver of eternal life. And it is free for us precisely because Jesus Christ has already paid the price. This is our gospel, friend. I don't know if you don't know Christ, if you're still trusting in your own native goodness, you like looking around and saying, well, I'm better than her and I'm better than him, and you think that's going to get you to heaven. I pity you, because it's no foundation, it's no better than what Jephthah is doing here. I would call you to trust in the extravagant, generous goodness of God. Don't try to buy what God has already given. Don't try to buy what God has already given. And here's the thing, you don't have enough money to buy eternal life. You're only going to get it if you receive it. Trust in God's gift. And the final thing is this. It also says that we need to return to the rejected. Jephthah had clearly been rejected by his family first. They didn't want him. I mean, that's tough to think about. He was rejected by his nation. They didn't want anything to do with him until they got in a bind and they needed to call him back in. They needed a savior. They needed a deliverer. And so it led them to embrace the one that they had rejected. And this is the place in which, this is the aspect of Jephthah in which he is most like Jesus Christ, who is described this way by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, and we didn't value him. The Apostle John went on to say this, he, Jesus, came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Friend, brothers, sisters, we come to salvation through returning to the one whom we have rejected. Now, you might bristle a little bit at that, say, well, listen, I don't know that I grew up in church and I've always like sung the songs and been kind of cool with God. I don't feel like I've ever rejected God. I don't feel like I've ever really rejected Jesus, right? I know, that can feel kind of weird because like I've never like, no, God, I'm not doing your thing. I don't want you in my life. But I want you to see yourself. I want us to see ourselves in those Gileadite elders, right? Because you remember when they came to Jephthah originally, they're like, hey, you can be the general. You can take care of our problem. We got a problem, we know it, we need you to help us out. They wanted him to come as their problem solver, not as their Lord. And I can just tell you, I don't care how long you've been in church, I don't care whether you grew up in church or outside of church, we have all been there. We have all been there to say, listen, Lord, I don't want you to be in charge, I just want you to take care of this problem I've got. Many have come to Jesus looking only for enough of him to help them, not enough of him to have them. Are you simply looking to Jesus to help you, or are you looking to him to have you? Because Jesus, if he comes truly, he only comes in one way. He comes as Lord. Because that's who he is. And that's what he is. So in a similar way, Jephthah's like, listen, you want me. You got to get in for the whole hog. And the same thing is true with Jesus Christ, church. I would just encourage you to think about your approach to Christ. Are you looking at it like these Gilead elders did? We want you to solve my problem. And we all have some element of that. And I don't want you, we all do. Because, man, we got problems. And we need the Lord to help us out with them. But can I just tell you this? If the Lord solved every single one of my temporal problems here and did not really give me himself, I'd be the poorer for it. Church, That is our declaration. If the Lord solved every one of my temporal problems, Lord, fix this, fix that. And he gave me everything in this world that I possibly want, but he did not give me himself. I am the poorer for it. And so I would just encourage you, trust in the gift of God, grow in the word of God, and evaluate yourself in those areas where you're like, listen, I've been bucking up against his control and his lordship of my life. I want to return, Lord. I want to submit myself anew. For some of you, it'd be for the first time. It'd be for the first time to say, Lord, I am yours. I want you completely and wholly in my life. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Thanking you for your power and your majesty. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and how you have not waited for us to get fixed, to come into your presence, because we never would. But you have made the first step. You've made the decisive step in sending Jesus Christ for us. Lord God, we have looked through this book for many weeks now, and we know this. We need a better Savior than Jephthah. We need a better Savior than Gideon. We need a better Savior than Barak and any of the other men that are set forward for us. We need your Savior. We need your Son, perfect, divine, who could stand in our place, who could take our place on the altar, who could absorb our wrath and our punishment, Lord, who could open the grave victoriously by coming as the Lord of life. Father, I want to pray that you would help us to look for you and to seek you earnestly with our whole heart, without reservation. And we just want to open ourselves to your examination right now. Lord God, show us if there, as the psalmist says, there be any wicked way in me. Place me back on the way everlasting. Father, I just finally want to pray for this. For those who do not know you, who are far from you, even in this place, remarkably. And they have been rejecting you. Maybe not, you know, spitting and cursing and all that, but just they've not wanted you to really be their Lord and Savior. Lord God, I pray that you would help them to see there's no life in that. There's only death. Friend, I'm praying for you that you would see that there is only life, true life, eternal life. There's only true forgiveness and acceptance through Jesus. Won't you receive him? Won't you cease from your wandering and your rebellion and submit your way to him? Lord God, I pray that you would do this work in our midst. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me in this time of response. This altar is open. This front is open. I'm here. If there's a prayer you need to pray, or you just want to pray by yourself, something that you want to just ask the Lord to have his way in your life, this is your time to respond as the Lord places it on your heart.
I stand up.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.